Just ask an interest in your prayers as we change the order of our service now. I want to go to a portion of the scriptures. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 7 and stay there for a little while this morning as we look together at this portion of scripture that was penned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And for time's sake, I would like to start down in verse 11. I would just make a comment that the first 10 verses here in Hebrews chapter 7 are speaking of this very mysterious priest that lived back in Abraham's day named Melchizedek. And it is talking about him and how that he has such a unique priesthood. You know, the Jews were some of the most meticulous record keepers that have ever lived. Felt it to be very important to keep very accurate and detailed genealogical records of all of the Jewish people. And they were known for doing so. And now there's been many, many records found that they have kept. And they were sort of famous for doing that. But this unusual man named Melchizedek, if you were to read a little bit about him, you'd find out that he was one that there was no written records existing concerning when he was born, who his parents were, who his mother was, who his father was, or when he died. There were no records of this man, yet there's many witnesses that said he lived and he served as a priest back in Abraham's day. And so I don't want to talk about Melchizedek this morning, but that's where we're at here in chapter 7. And Paul's talking about the priesthood, and he's talking about how that there is going to be a change in the Levitical priesthood. And that's where I want to pick up reading this morning here in verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, and it says parenthetically, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? And so the ordinary priesthood that arose out of God's law being given through the man named Moses, given to the nation of Israel, part of that law consisted of having men from the tribe of Levi that served as priests unto God. And these men that served as priests, they had certain qualifications, the largest one of which is that they had to be descendants of the tribe of Levi from Aaron, Moses' brother. Aaron was the first high priest, and then so they all came from the tribe of Levi. And part of the law of Moses was is that you had this number of priests that served in various capacities during the Jewish religion and the ceremonies, and they were go-betweens. What they did is they were responsible for taking the offerings that the people would bring, and they were the intermediate person. They would take those offerings and they would go and offer them in the temple service as prescribed by the law. And so the priests were the ones that served in a capacity. They were the go-betweens between the Israelite people and between God. The priests were the ones that God had sanctified and consecrated and set aside to be able to make those offerings in a way that was acceptable to God. And if you're a Bible reader, you have read many times back in the Old Testament about all of the different offerings that had to be made and all of the different things that the priest had to do in their daily duties of serving in the temple service. And that's what Paul is speaking about here when he talks about the Levitical priesthood. He's just talking about the law of Moses and all of the jobs and the tasks that the priest did in their day. He says, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, he says, what further need would it be that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? And so now he is going to be speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was made a high priest by his father after the order of this mysterious priest named Melchizedek. And the thing about Melchizedek is that he's considered to have an unending, a never-ending priesthood. And so as we get into this, that's part of the difference here that Paul is talking about. He says, if everything worked perfectly under the law of Moses, all of the animal sacrifices, if they were able to do any good, and if they could pay for any of our sin debts, if they could atone for our sins or redeem us from our sins, why would you need anything different? Well, the answer would be you wouldn't need anything different if it could do that. But the problem was with Moses' law and with the priest of that day and all of the priestly activities they did, the problem was is that they could not pay for our sin debts. All they were a type and a shadow of that which was to come. And so that's the reason that we ultimately needed a change in the priesthood, because those people that were performing the priestly duties of that day, the Bible goes on to say that it never could do anything for even for their consciences. Even they knew, even the priests knew this didn't really atone for sins. And I think all the people knew as well. But he's asking that question. He says, why would we need another priest that would rise up after the order of this man Melchizedek who has a never-ending priesthood? You see, where that comes from is in Psalms 110 in verse 4, where the Lord says very clearly that he has made his son, Jesus Christ, he has made him a high priest. Psalms 110 verse 4 says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has been made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron and all the other Levitical priesthood. And his father is the one that has made him that high priest through that oath. You see, God made that oath. And so in verse 12, Paul says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, which is of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Moses only said that the priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. That's all that was ever spoken or ever mentioned about the priesthood, is that they had to be descendants of Aaron. They all had to come from the tribe of Levi. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah. You remember, he is in another place described as being the Lion of Judah. And so Moses didn't say anything about a priest coming out of the tribe of Judah. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. He says, the Lord came out of Judah, and Moses didn't say anything about any priest coming out of that tribe. But he says, and yet it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. He said, it's evident now. This man, Jesus Christ, that he's writing about, he said, it has become evident that he has arisen a priest, and that he is, in fact, after the order of Melchizedek, with a never-ending priesthood versus the Levitical priesthood, where those men could only serve for a period of time and then they died off. They had to get a new one, and so they couldn't serve forever. And they had a specified time of service. But in terms of Jesus Christ, he said he is made not after the law of a carnal commandment like the priest in Moses' day, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, well, here's the quote again right here, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's right out of Psalms 110, verse 4. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. He says that it became necessary that the law of Moses and all of those offerings that the people were trying to make, he said it became necessary eventually that that law be disannulled. Why was that? Why was it so important that the law service that the Israelites performed for so many years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that they performed that, all of the different priests that they had, all of the different high priests that served in the office of high priest, all of the thousands upon thousands of sacrifices made, why was it necessary that that service become disannulled and stop being used? Well, the answer is because it never atoned for one single sin. It could not do it. So now we're talking about a change in the priesthood. You see, we had a change in the priesthood, and by virtue of having a new priest now that's a never-ending priest who has a continual priesthood, there is by necessity now the law has to be changed. We're talking about something different now. He says there's been a disannulling of the commandment that went before because of the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. Well, somebody might ask the question, well, gee, if it truly was so weak and it really didn't do much good, somebody might be trying to ask the question of, why in the world did we even have the law? I don't understand why God even gave the law of Moses. Why did he make his people live under such a strict law with all those thousands of offerings for so many years? Well, Paul had already addressed that in the Galatian letter. He said, wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. This is Galatians chapter 3. In verse 19, wherefore or why serveth the law? He said it was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. You see, the law, he goes on to say, that before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. And he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It was our teacher. The law was our schoolmaster, the one that taught us that we needed a Savior, and you cannot keep this law to a jot and a tittle. You see, that's what was required. If you were going to try to keep the law of Moses and be righteous before God, you had to keep that law to a jot and a tittle. You couldn't keep 99.9% of it and then break a tenth of a percent, because you failed in it all if you did that. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're talking about the same thing now that Paul's talking about over in Hebrews chapter 7, a change in the priesthood. And so it says that a disannulling of the commandment took place because of the weakness and the unprofitableness of the law. You know where the weakness came? It came with us. We couldn't keep it. It wasn't that there was anything wrong with God's law. God's law was perfectly righteous and holy. The problem was we couldn't keep it. And that's what our schoolmaster, the law, taught us, is how frail we are and how prone we are to failing and unable to keep that law. He says in verse 19, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You know, if you and I had to live under the law service today, I don't think we would be anywhere near as close to God as we are now living under the New Testament service that we're under. I don't think we would be anywhere near as close to our Lord and our Savior as we are now when we're living on the good side of all these Bible prophecies. You see, we are born and we're living in a time now where so many of the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ have already come true. And here we are, we're reading about them. And we know for a fact, we get to see through the history of Jesus Christ and the record of this Bible, that those things came true. All the prophecies concerning our Lord came true. And here we are worshiping in spirit and in truth instead of bringing dead animals and handing them to the priest, asking the priest, would you go and slay this animal for me and go sprinkle all this blood and go burn up this part of it and put it on the burnt offering and the altar of burnt offering and so on and so forth. Instead of doing those things, here we are worshiping in spirit and in truth. We're on the better side of it, if you ask me. Much better. I'm so thankful for that. But you know what the bringing in of a better hope did? You see, those people didn't have the hope that you and I have. They didn't know about Jesus Christ. They didn't know that they really had a Savior that was going to come and actually save them from their sins and pay for their sin debt. You'll never convince me that these people that were living under Moses' law, you'll never really truly convince me that they knew and they felt deep in their heart when they brought little calves and goats and doves and other little animals and they handed those to the priest and asked, would you go and slay these as per the law says, and would you offer this for me as this type of offering? You'll never convince me that they really felt in their heart, my sins are being paid for by that. I don't think they did. And consequently, I don't think they were ever as close to God as you and I feel to be close to God, because we understand how our sins were paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. I believe we feel a lot closer to God. The bringing in of a better hope, we're able to draw nigh unto God. You know why we can get so close to God nowadays? Because of his Son and the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, it says parenthetically that those priests were made without an oath. He's talking about the Levitical priesthood. But this one, Jesus Christ, is made with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. You know what a surety is? Jesus was made to be a surety of the New Testament covenant, the new covenant between God and his people. Jesus is the one that has assumed all liability and all responsibility for making sure that covenant gets executed. And that's what he did. A surety is someone who assumes the risk of some type of a debt not being paid. In other words, you could apply to many situations in life where someone may have an obligation that owes money or they owe some service to someone, and maybe the lending organization, maybe it's a bank or a credit union, they may say, well, you don't have enough security to cover the risk of your debt, and we're going to require someone be a surety for you. We're going to require someone to co-sign that says in case you default, they will pay it. Well, that's what a surety is. They assume all the risk and all the liability of saying, the buck stops with me, this covenant will be paid. Jesus Christ, by so much, Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. How much better is it that you and I are sitting together this morning in this nice little building that the Lord has provided for us, And we're worshiping in spirit and in truth, and every one of us here know in our heart that Jesus Christ paid for our sin debt. We're sitting here this morning with the knowledge that Jesus has paid our sin debt, and he has saved us from our sins. And he has obtained eternal redemption for us. He's already obtained it. We're sitting here with that knowledge, and we're worshiping with that assurance. Is that not a surety? Is he not a surety of a better testament? Is he not a better hope? He's a lot better hope than you and I bringing a little calf in or a little goat and asking some man that's serving as a priest to go and to offer this as an offering for me. Because I can't approach God myself. You have to do it as the priest. You're the intermediary. You're the go-between. And I need you to take this to God for me. Well, we're not like that anymore. Aren't you glad that service is over? Aren't you glad we don't need the schoolmaster teaching us that we can't keep all of those laws anymore? Aren't you glad that faith now has come in a manifest way where we don't need the schoolmaster? I sure am. I'm so thankful this morning that we worship in the fashion that we do, with the knowledge that we have of the bringing in of Jesus and him being a surety of a better testament. You just notice sometimes when you're reading in the book of Hebrews, notice how many times the word better is used concerning Jesus Christ. Everything he does makes things better. He's a better testament. He's a better representative. He is our Savior. We have a better covenant. He's a better mediator. We have better promises now. It's all better. He saves the best for last, doesn't he? That's who we're talking about this morning. They truly were many priests. He's talking about the Levitical priesthood, verse 23. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Well, I understand that. The reason they had to have so many different priests throughout the years is because they were just mortal men. They were sinners just like you and I that just so happened to be descendants of the tribe of Levi. And because of the family they were born into, they got inserted into the role of a priest. It's not because they had any special holiness about them. It wasn't that. It's because they're descendants of Levi. They got tagged with being a priest. And you know what they did? They served for a little while, and then they passed away, and they went off the scene. And you know what the people had to do? They had to go find another one. They had to go back to the tribe of Levi, look at the books, look at the genealogies. They had to go pick another one. I don't know how many men served as priests. You know, you had the daily priest, the regular priest, and then you had somebody that was always selected as being the high priest. And now the office of high priest, from everything I've read, it looks to be like he serves in that office until he dies. All of the other common priests, I think they typically would serve somewhere in the neighborhood or from age 20 or 25, I can't remember, up till about age 50. You can go read all this in the Old Testament. They had a little lifespan and had a period of which they served as priests, but then eventually they died. One after one, they died. Even the men that served as a high priest is sort of like a Supreme Court justice today. They're appointed for life. They serve until they either die or they just can't function anymore and have to step down. But the office is theirs as long as they can fulfill it. It was the same for the high priest. But guess what? One after one, they kept passing away. They kept dying. You see how it would be hard if we were living under that service now, under the Old Testament service. See, it'd be very hard to put a lot of faith in a man that is going to eventually just pass away. He's no different than you. And he's a priest, and I have to bring my offering, and he has to take it for me and take that and offer it to God. But eventually, he's going to be gone because he's a sinner, and he's going to prove it by passing away one day. You see, that just doesn't work very good. Paul said, they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That's why people today, there are religions in the world today that put all their faith in a certain man, maybe a leader. There are religions today that do that. But you know what the problem is? Is that one day that person's going to pass away. And then what's going to happen to your hopes? I've known people through the years that they seem to have a great, great allegiance to certain preachers. They would almost follow them wherever they went. But you know what? One day that man was going to pass away. He was going to prove to you that he's a sinner because he's going to pass away. Then you're left with what? That's why you and I don't put our faith in men. Now, I hope that you can have confidence in me as your pastor and that I'm going to try to do the very best job that I can for you as a pastor and as an under-shepherd to the Lord's church, that he's given us a little vineyard to labor in here. And I hope that you can have confidence and faith in me in that way. But I don't ever want you to put your faith in me regarding your salvation, because I can't do anything for you. I can't even save myself, much less you. And you know what? Guess what's going to happen to me one day? Somewhere, I don't know if it'd be here or a funeral home, I'll be laid out before you and I'm going to prove to you I'm a sinner just like you are. That's going to happen to all of us. So always encourage God's people. Don't put your faith in a man. Put it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it in the one who has a continual priesthood, a never-ending priesthood. Not like the Levitical priesthood, but I'm talking about one after the order of Melchizedek, who has no ending in his priesthood. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. That's who I want you to put your faith in. I encourage you and I admonish you this morning, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose priesthood will never change. Why? Because his father made an oath. His father said he swore. The Lord swore and will not repent. God's not going to change his mind. Now, how good is that this morning, to know that God will not change his mind? He says he's made an oath. The Lord swear and he will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He made his son an everlasting priest, and he'll never repent of it. Now, if that's not good news for you and I this morning, I don't know what is. This man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I'm not talking about a priest that is trying to make intercession for you. He's doing his best, but one day he grows old and feeble and he has an infirmity and he becomes sick and he can't do it anymore and eventually he passes away. I'm not talking about that kind of priest. I'm talking about a priest who has an unchangeable priesthood, who ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. That's who we have sitting at the right hand of the Father of the Majesty upon high. We have a priest that is ever living to make intercession for us. I don't know about you, beloved, this morning, but I feel like there are many times in my life where I need an intercessor. I need someone to help me speak to God and to convey my feelings and my burdens to my Lord and my God. You remember, we mentioned not very long ago, we talked about how that the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. I'll tell you, we have a two-pronged approach unto God as far as someone helping us. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it said, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We talked about that a little bit recently here, how there's so many times in life where our hearts burden and our hearts are hurting to the point that we don't even have words to describe it. But these are the times where Paul says the Holy Spirit understands what you're feeling. And the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf to God the Father with groanings that cannot be uttered. So we have the Holy Spirit doing that for us. In Romans 8:34, it says, "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So there you have a two-pronged approach to God, that is the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ both making intercession on our behalf. You don't have to go and take a little animal and hand it to a sinful man and ask him, "Would you please intercede on my behalf and please make this offering to God, because I'm unable to approach unto a holy God. Would you please do this for me?" And by the way, make sure you offer for your sins first before you offer for mine, because you're a sinner also. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God, the other two parts in the Godhead that are interceding to God the Father. Now, how good of a position is that for God's little children today, that you and I know that those two are always interceding on our behalf? It's very comforting to me. I'm not sure about you this morning, but it's comforting to me. I'm glad to know that. Because we have now a high priest with a everlasting and an unchangeable priesthood, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Are you thankful this morning that you have a Savior that can save you all the way to the uttermost, however far the uttermost is? You know, it just sounds like it's a long way off, doesn't it? The uttermost. He's able to save us to the uttermost. You know what that says to me in layman's terms? The only way I can understand it is that there's no situation in life that you and I can face that Jesus Christ does not understand and cannot lend a helping hand to you and I. He can save us to the uttermost. That's our Savior, friends. That's the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. That's who it is that we came to worship. We came to worship a great high priest. Paul goes on to say, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." I want you to always remember and to know this morning that your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, always remember that he is separate from sinners. Do you remember what the high priest had to do once a year on the Day of Atonement when he was able to go into the Holy of Holies? By the way, it was only the high priest that could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was only once a year. But do you know what he had to do first? He not only had to take the blood of animals to offer for the people, but he had to take blood to offer for himself first, because he's a sinner. Now, how efficient could a priest that's going to be an intermediary for you and I, how really efficient could he be and effectual if he has to offer for his own sins first? You see the difference? Jesus didn't have to do that because he didn't have any sins of his own. I'm talking about a real high priest. Those other ones were types and shadows pointing forward to the real high priest, Jesus Christ. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He had no sin of his own, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:12 says that neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in how many times? Once. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. If there's one thing that you ever remember that I ever said as I tried to stand before you, it would be that what this verse 12 says here, that when Jesus entered in once into the holy place by his own blood, I hope you always remember and you will never forget that the Bible says that he obtained eternal redemption for you. He didn't make it possible to get it, but he obtained it for you. Always remember that word obtained and what it means. You see, the tense of the words that we find in God's Holy Scripture are very important, aren't they? Separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. He offered up once when he offered himself, and it says in verse 28 that the law maketh men high priest which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. You know one thing Jesus did when he went in to the Holy of Holies? He offered himself upon the cross of Calvary. He didn't have any sins of his own, but yet he willingly and he gladly took upon him our sins, our burdens and our iniquities. The darkness of our sins, Jesus willingly took it upon himself, and he went to the cross at Calvary and he gave his life for you and I, that he might take of his own blood and go into heaven itself, in the holy, holy place in heaven itself, and to offer his blood on behalf of you and I. He did that for us. But you know what he did? When he did that, when he went into the holy place in heaven, I'm not talking about the one made with hands down here, the tabernacle that had the veil hanging over it and all that. I'm talking about the true holy place in heaven. When Jesus took his own blood and he went in there, he made manifest a way that you and I can now enter in directly to God also. We don't have to have the priest anymore, the intermediate priest here on earth. They had the high priest who could only go in. He was the only one that could go in once a year into the Holy of Holies behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was and the cherubims. He was the only one could go in there and bring that blood. And nobody could see what he was doing because he was behind the veil. He's in there by himself. He had bells attached to the bottom of his robe and his clothing that he wore so the people could hear him moving about as he performed his work. They could hear that he's in there, the tinkling of the bells, but they couldn't see. And they certainly couldn't go in there because if any man tried to go in there, besides that high priest once a year, he would die instantly. God would destroy him. But you know what Christ did? He made it manifest of how you and I can approach God through the Holy of Holies now. We can go directly to God. He made that possible for you and I. In chapter 9, in verse 7, he's talking about that high priest who he went once a year. He went in with taking blood for both himself and for the people. He went in once a year into the Holy of Holies. But what was said about that, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So while they all did the service and the high priest went in once a year, he took the blood, nobody else could go in there. You couldn't even think about approaching God and the mercy seat. You couldn't approach. Only the high priest could. And while they were doing that, all the hundreds of years that they did these services, it said that the Holy Ghost was testifying or signifying that I'm not showing you the way into God just yet, while that tabernacle was first still standing on earth. It was a figure for the time then present in which were offered gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. You know what else it said? Look over on chapter 10, verse 1, talking about that law. It said, the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. They never could. If it would have, they would have had no more conscience for sins. But you know what they had to do? Every year they had to remind themselves, gee, I'm still a sinner. I'm still committing sins, and I still have to offer for these sins. Over and over and over, like a broken record. You see, that service didn't do that much for them, did it? But it was a schoolmaster. It taught them that they needed a true high priest. They needed a high priest that was everlasting. I like this also. You remember when Jesus was on the cross? You remember what it said happened when he breathed out his last? And he said, Father, receive into thy hands, I commend my spirit. You remember what it was said? It said that there were earthquakes. And it said that the rocks rent. And it said that the temple and the veil tore from top to bottom. He's talking about the veil hanging in the temple covering the Holy of Holies. That veil rent. It tore from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. You know what the purpose of the veil was? It was to keep you from seeing in there or entering in. But now the veil's open. Now that Jesus died and he's offered for our sins, now that veil is open to you and I. We have access to the Father. Verse 24 says, still in chapter 9, and we'll close here. He says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once. There's that word once again. I have many of them underlined in my Bible. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How wonderful is that this morning that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also a high priest forever. Because his Father has made him a high priest through an oath. And God said that he would not repent. He would never change his mind. That Jesus Christ is a high priest and his priesthood follows after the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, which was unending. How good is that to know this morning? Aren't you thankful we don't have to bring animals anymore? You know, a lot of people today, they just as soon be bringing animals because they're being told of all the various things they have to do in order to be saved. So many of God's little children are being told, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to believe this, and so on and so forth. You might as well still be bringing animals if you had to do all that. I like the way that we're worshiping this morning in spirit and in truth. The high priest has already made the offering. He made it one time and it was so effective he'll never make it again. It paid for every sin we will ever commit. Every single one. What should that motivate us to do? Does that motivate us to think, well, gee, I might have a license to sin? Not me. Not me. It makes me want to serve him. It makes me want to do better. I want to serve him more all the days of our life. I say we have a great high priest, and I'm glad to know that both he and the Holy Spirit are both interceding on our behalf day in and day out. Isn't it good to know? May God bless and keep you.